Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Good evening. I hope you're having a great evening and that you've had a good day. I am delighted to have a special guest in the studio with me. A lot of the guests, of course, we do via phone or Zoom, but this evening I have someone in the studio with me that is very dear to my heart. He's my middle son. His name is Preston. He's been on this broadcast before, but it was about 10 years ago.
Yes, it was about a decade.
Yeah, so I'm delighted. I asked him if he would please come back on the broadcast and give an update, because back then, he asked you to pray for him.
Yes.
Because he was battling addiction.
That's right.
And it wasn't a quick battle.
Not at all.
But God has done great things, and we are very, very thankful. So, Preston, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you so much for having me. I really appreciate it. And for those of you who have been praying for me, and I know that there are people who've taken me at my word and have continued to pray for me over the years, thank you so much. They've been much needed. As with anyone, life has been a journey, but the Lord has been kind.
Yeah. He's wonderfully kind, wonderfully gracious, and wonderfully patient.
Absolutely.
And he didn't give up on you.
No, he didn't.
And you never denied the faith by your thoughts and words, but your behavior definitely was not obedience to God. Mm. And as you said on the program back then, you were addicted.
Yes.
And the Lord has really set you free, hasn't he?
Absolutely. He has. I have struggled with alcoholism.
Mm-hmm.
My struggle began in college more than a decade ago.
Mm-hmm.
It began with just casual drinking, which is a place where everyone, or many of us, it seems, begins. You think, well, this isn't such a big deal. Everyone's here. Everyone's doing it. My friends are doing it. They don't seem strung out. They don't seem like, you know, bad people. And so I began going to parties. I began, you know, meeting girls, you know, not even sexually, but everyone was just drinking. Everyone was talking, socializing. And in most cases, that's okay to socialize, to have a drink, to drink responsibly. Drinking isn't wrong. But in my case, as you told me from a young age, that was not a good decision.
Right.
Because I have a predisposition to become an alcoholic because my dad was an alcoholic. And I knew this beforehand.
Yes.
But I still began drinking in college. And it continued through college. And I continued to tell myself the lie that, it's okay. It's not a big deal. I've got a grasp on this. And I can quit essentially whenever I want.
Right.
And that is such a dangerous lie, and that's a place where many people find themselves thinking that they're in control.
Yes.
And they're really not.
I can quit anytime.
That's right. I can quit anytime I want. And I would challenge anyone who doesn't know whether or not they're an alcoholic. I typically have an easier time. It's interesting when you are an alcoholic, it's much easier for other people to identify that you're an alcoholic than it is for you to identify that you are. But I would challenge anyone who's struggling to figure out whether or not they are addiction to stop drinking for, let's say, something as simple as 30 days. And no exceptions to that. So your friends are going to be getting together this weekend and they're going to be going to the bar. Either go to the bar with them and don't drink, or don't go to the bar at all. And I believe at the end of that 30 days, you will have a very firm grasp as to whether or not that really wasn't a problem at all. You didn't think about drinking. you were able to enjoy your life just as if you hadn't been drinking, or if you were sweating and counting down the days the whole time and regretting, you know, not being able to go out with friends and really fidgeting around. And those are all indications that there's a problem.
Yes.
And that if you have been able to go successfully 30 days, you should probably continue because that's a good decision.
Amen. Well, I appreciate your sharing that. We've certainly dealt with this in the lives of many, many, many people for decades now. And of course, most of the children who come to the ranch have issues with addiction in the family. And that, for the children, obviously, is not their fault at all. But it is hard for them, even when they know that their parents have a problem, it's hard for them to realize that they just need to stay away from that stuff.
Absolutely.
We have a young lady who lived with us this last year, a student here at the ranch, and it turned out that she was allergic to English ivy. Now, English ivy is the beautiful plant that grows on old buildings and that many of us love having in our yard and on buildings going up stone wall or up a brick wall. It is the plant for which the Ivy League universities get their, from which they get their name. But some people are allergic to English ivy.
Absolutely.
She had no idea she was until she worked in our yard and helped my daughter remove a tree that was covered in English ivy. Well, those who do have that affliction, that particular allergy, generally have a worse and more dangerous reaction than people who are allergic to so-called poison ivy or poison oak.
Yes.
And so she was utterly shocked. She had to get medical care. And I mean, it was just, it was amazing. And the doctors warned her, you have got to stay away from this for the rest of your life. Yeah. And it turned out when she told her parents about it over the phone, her dad said, oh yeah, I'm allergic to English ivy. A lot of times our problems are hereditary.
Yes.
And if you come from a family where substance abuse is an issue, stay away from that. The book, Dying for a Drink, written by Anderson Spickard, who was the head of alcoholism treatment at Vanderbilt University in Tennessee. Spickard cites the results of studies that show a child, a male child, such as yourself, who grew up totally separated. I mean, it doesn't have to be totally separated, but even if you grew up totally separated from your biological father, who's an alcoholic, as yours was, you are 9 times more likely to develop alcoholism. There is definitely a genetic component to that predisposition that you spoke of.
Yes.
Having been warned.
That's right.
You thought you'd be the exception.
Absolutely. And I had received explicit warning growing up all throughout my childhood from you. That alcohol was not a good idea. I tend, especially after having been through what I have over the last 15 years with alcohol, I tend to caution people in general against drinking, even if you don't have that disease, because people will often say that drinking is not wrong, but just because something is not a good idea doesn't, or just because something isn't wrong doesn't mean that it's a good idea.
Absolutely. And the Apostle Paul talks about that.
Yes.
He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable.
Absolutely. And so that's what I would caution anyone who thinks that they're okay, thinks that drinking is not a big deal, that they have it under control. Ask yourself, is this a good idea? Is this the crowd that I want to be with? Is this the example for my kids who are, you know, who are watching me consume this? You know, is this a good example for my spouse? And in, again, in most cases, I would say it really is not edifying to you and it's not glorifying to the Lord. But I do have a praise report.
Great.
And I'm extremely happy to report that I have been sober for the last 14 months.
Praise God.
I don't know how many days. I haven't been counting the days, but I have been counting the months.
Praise God.
And I'm really grateful to be sober. My journey over the last, my life in the last year has been, I mean, it's been an extreme blessing. I'm in a place now where many years leading up to this point, I would be looking on Facebook, for example, and see pictures of, you know, something that had happened a year ago. And I would think, man, if I had stopped drinking then now, you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now with the place where I am now, I think I'd be sober now for a year. And then I would start, you know, speculating on the type of person that I would be. And maybe, you know, I'd be in this places and that. But now being here, it's almost surreal. It's sobriety doesn't, I guess I'm trying to encourage those who are just getting started on the journey. It doesn't look like what you imagine it would be. My friend Rick, when I had just gotten started on the journey to sobriety, I'd reached out to him because I had a young lady that I was interested in pursuing, but I couldn't pursue her because I was drinking. Rick said, "How long have you been sober now?" And I said, 5 days. And he said, "Well, this is what sobriety is going to look like in a year. There is no necessarily magic formula. It's the exact same, the same things that you've been doing to get yourself through this one day.
Yes.
Or through this 2 days or through these 5 days are the things that you're going to have to continue to do. And time passes really quickly.
Yeah.
You're going to find yourself there. In my case, at 14 months.
Praise God. But it is one day at a time, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You can't sort of take a day off and do the stuff that got you in trouble to begin with.
No, there is no such thing as a day off. Satan does tell me that all the time, that I've been sober for over a year now. You know, I can go out with my friends. I can, you know, I'm strong. I'm feeling strong. I'm feeling great. But I know from, well, from my past of slipping back into drinking, and especially from, you know, times in programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, those who do have that disease that you're talking about, once you go back to that first drink, you really, you don't miss a stride.
No, you're totally back in the mess you were in before.
And you pick up just as if you hadn't skipped a day or a minute.
Yeah.
You're right back drinking moment by moment. And I never want to be in that place again.
Praise God.
I'm really grateful for the place that the Lord has me now. My journey to get here, has been, I want to be careful with my wording because I want to be encouraging the people who are struggling and not discouraging, but you know, several steps, several words of encouragement, for people who are looking to shake addiction, who are looking to get out of it. The first important step is, of course, to cry out to the Lord.
Yes.
I wouldn't be able to experience any degree of success if it weren't for the Lord.
Amen.
But, you know, in keeping with what the Lord says, you have to identify what's true.
Yes.
And what's a lie.
Yes.
And the first, you know, several lies that the enemy tells you about the addiction is that, you know, first of all, it's not that big a deal. You know, this is something that just helps me through my anxiety. It's something that, you know, gives me a little boost if I need a boost. And you almost start thinking of your addiction as a friend.
Yeah.
And the truth is it's not a friend.
Amen.
And, you know, along those same lines, it's to identify what that addiction actually is.
Yes.
You often told me growing up that the desires that you're feeling to fulfill that addiction, they don't come from inside of yourself. You're thinking, I'm feeling this, so this must be what I want. But that's not the truth.
Amen.
You have an enemy, a very real enemy. And he is set on your destruction.
Yes.
And whatever tool he's using, sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's food, sometimes whatever your vice, whatever your struggle is, It's not coming from within yourself, and it's not just some abstract idea. It's a being.
Yes.
It's a noun. Mm-hmm. It has a name. Mm-hmm. And the Bible calls it a demon.
Mm-hmm.
I had it pulled up on my phone. This was one of the things that I read a million times, but it didn't become real to me until I really started struggling with getting rid of the demons, struggling mm-hmm. against the sin. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Mm-hmm. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Mm-hmm. And that is to say, you're not struggling against flesh and blood. It says it very clearly. You're not struggling against something that comes from within yourself. You are struggling against something that comes, that is that Satan is basically bringing upon you.
Yes.
And so whenever you start having those urges to fulfill that, recognize that this is an attack from the enemy. This isn't coming from within myself. And begin calling out to the Holy Spirit, because that urge, that feeling that's coming from Satan is not all powerful. You mm-hmm. don't have to obey that urge. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who is willing and able to save you, to deliver you
Amen.
From that spirit.
Amen. Amen. I'm so grateful that you're sharing that. And this really became much more vivid to me years ago when a friend in another state called basically to let me know that he was about to kill himself. Mm-hmm. And I got this call and I said, you know, what's going on? He said, I just wanted to let you know that I've decided I want to kill myself. Mm-hmm. And I said, I don't believe you. And he said, no, it's true. And I said, I don't think so. And he said, why not? And I said, because if you wanted to kill yourself, why would you pick up the telephone instead of picking up a gun or a razor or some pills or something? I said, you don't want to kill yourself. Mm-hmm. I said, being talked to death by a Baptist preacher is a slow way to go. If anybody could do it, I'm your man. Mm-hmm. But that's not why you called me. You didn't call me because you want to kill yourself. You called me because you don't want to kill yourself, but you're having all these obsessive thoughts
yes.
telling you that that's what you want. And he was like, you're right. And I said, so if you don't want to kill yourself, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy? And he said, the devil. Mm. I said, that's right.
Mm. Yes.
It's been a long time, mm-hmm. and that guy's still doing well.
Yes, I used to, when I had come to the point in my struggle with alcohol and pornography, and I really rolled around with those demons on a daily basis, and I had become familiar with their personification, with the reality that mm-hmm. those were spirits in mm-hmm. my life.
Mm-hmm.
And under the delusion of Satan, you almost start thinking of them as your friend.
Mm-hmm.
You start thinking, these are the things that get me through the day.
Right.
These are the things that I need in order, you know, to function, to really be who I am, when the truth is the exact opposite.
Exactly.
They're not your friend.
Amen.
And, you know, these are just truths, again, that, you know, I've spoken to myself over time. You know, as I'm walking this road of sobriety, you know, I'm thinking, man, I really miss that old friend. You know, I miss mm-hmm. being able to just retreat and just indulge in these sins. But I have to sober up.
And literally.
And realize, what have these friends, quote unquote, ever given me?
Yes.
They've taken my money.
Mm-hmm.
They've taken unbelievable amounts of my time.
Mm-hmm.
They destroy your physical health.
Mm-hmm.
Typically, you know, the addictions that you're engaging in, they're mentally destructive, physically destructive.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I just have to walk myself through it very rationally and think, why would I want to return to something that has actively been trying to not just harm me, mm-hmm. kill me?
Yes. Yes.
And it's been extremely helpful.
Praise God. Now, at some point, I would love for us to discuss, and I think we are going to have to make this two episodes.
Sure.
Because, I mean, what you're saying is so important.
Sure.
And you're being so honest and
Thank
open.
You.
I really appreciate, because, you know, I know your journey.
Mm-hmm.
I've watched and prayed and loved you in the midst of this.
Yes.
But there are a whole lot of folks out there who are listening,
mm-hmm.
who are resonating with what you're saying, mm-hmm. and God wants to set them free. And if you're listening right now, and you say, I know I have a problem, okay? I've not really thought of it in terms of demonic forces. And it's not that we don't have a sinful fleshly nature. It's that we don't get this way on our own. If you look at the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Mm. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. All of us were in that situation. It's not just certain folks from certain backgrounds, but I do think, again, it will be encouraging to folks to know a bit of your backstory.
Absolutely.
Because what God has done in your life mm-hmm. is absolutely amazing. And not just in terms of setting you free from your addictions, mm-hmm. but he's totally transformed you.
Absolutely.
You started out not in the Wood family.
Mm-hmm.
You started out in another family, in another state.
Yes.
With a very different background. Tell us a bit about your childhood.
Sure, absolutely. I was born in Montgomery, Alabama. I haven't actually told my story in a while. I was born to a single mom and four other siblings. I was very young in my family. By the time I was born, three of my siblings were already adults or virtually adults. And so the younger two were my brother and I. But I grew up in I guess you would call it the projects. And so you can imagine all the things that comes along with being in the projects. You're virtually raising yourself because your mom is out working, trying to make all the money. And then you essentially have all of these kids in this project who are just left to, I guess the expression is run amok. Mm-hmm. And so that's more or less what my childhood was like, was pretty much raising myself.
Mm-hmm.
I did have some help from family members. I had an aunt who stepped in and for several years, you know, began, looking after me, taking care of me. But the real crux of the situation came when I was 7 years old.
Mm-hmm.
My mom was diagnosed with cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And so my only sense of security, my only sense of support system was breaking down.
Mm-hmm.
And so, again, I went to live with my aunt for a couple years. I lived with one of my older sisters mm-hmm. for a couple of years. But when I was 11 years old, my mom lost her battle to cancer.
Mm-hmm.
And so, at that point, everything became a real toss-up.
Folks, we are running out of time, and there's so much more to share. So, we're going to make this a two-episode and I want to encourage you to be sure and tune in tomorrow evening as we continue our conversation with a wonderful young man whom I love, Preston Wood, my son.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-472-5792. 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.